We started this book back in January, I believe, and we find ourselves down to the last chapter. And one of the things that has been so evident in going through Hebrews is the encouragement that the writer is giving to these believers who are under great duress and great difficulty, and constantly encouraging them to live by faith. In fact, if we take the last two chapters and then this final 13th chapter today, we'll see this pattern. Hebrews chapter 11, remember, were examples of faith. We looked at men and women, mainly from the Old Testament, that walked by faith. Many of them, it says in verse 39 of chapter 11, never received the ultimate promise, but by faith they kept on the course. So chapter 11 were all the examples of faith. Chapter 12 was an encouragement to faith, and we've been spending several weeks on that. And you remember, what we focused on there were two things that were very familiar in that time. One was Olympic-type games, running the race. And remember what he said in chapter 12? Run the race with patience, with endurance. Keep running, don't give up. And then lastly, we finished with the end where he says, hey, don't go back to Mount Sinai, go to Mount Zion. Two places, he was talking about their citizenship. Ultimately, their citizenship is in heaven. So he was encouraging them to keep running and to keep striving for the goal of being with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Well, that brings us to chapter 13. And chapter 13 is the last chapter in this book. And I do believe that one could say this chapter is about evidences of faith. Not so much examples and not so much encouragement, but evidences of what genuine faith really looks like. In fact, I don't know how many of you have Warren Wiersbe's commentaries on the New Testament. He calls it the B series, B-E. And his Hebrews commentary is called Be Confident. And I found it interesting when I looked at that chapter as I was preparing here. He has a title for chapter 13 of Hebrews. Here it is. Pardon me, your faith is showing. It always has a clever way of saying something. Pardon me, your faith is showing. I'm reminded years ago we had Dr. David Gibbs here, Jr., and we've had the third as well, but Junior was here. And one of the things that he likes to talk about, being an attorney who has given several cases before the United States Supreme Court, he would always make this statement. It was always a challenge to me, and I think it relates to Hebrews 13. If you were hauled into court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You ever heard that before? Pretty common thought, but it's a good thought, and it's a valuable thought, and it's really what the writer here to Hebrews is doing in chapter 13. In fact, I read about a guy back in the second century. I don't know if you know the name or not. His name is Lucian, L-U-C-I-A-N. He was a Syrian, and he was what they call then, and you still have this term today, he was a satirist. A satirist. A satirist is one who specializes in using satire as they speak. And I'm sure there's probably good satirists, but he was not a good satirist as it related to Christianity. In fact, he wrote several things very sarcastically in a ridiculing fashion. And one of the things I thought was interesting, he wrote about a guy named Proteus. And Proteus was a man who was a vile sinner, and he gloriously got saved. And after becoming a Christian, they put him in jail. They put him in jail because of his faith. We don't think much about that today, but the truth of the matter is that's happening still all over the world, maybe not in our country, but all over. And here were some of the things that Lucian wrote. They believe in eternity. They're willing to die for their faith. They make great sacrifices for other Christians. And when he wrote specifically about this guy in jail named Proteus, he wrote four things. They tried everything legally they could to get him out of jail. Number two, they visited him consistently while he was in jail. And the third ridiculing satire that he gave was they brought physical food and what they called spiritual food to this Proteus. And lastly, they set up a network of believers to minister to this man who was in prison for his faith. And he wrote it very mockingly. And here was the thought that came to me. What the world mocks, God commands. Do you realize that what he wrote in a mocking, ridiculing way about an actual person that had trusted Christ, that was in prison for his faith, is exactly what God wants us to do? In fact, this theme in Hebrews 13 is repeated over and over in Scripture. Romans 12 says this, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." One last passage in Romans 5, the Bible says in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." Basically, what the New Testament is saying and what Hebrews 13, first three verses are saying is this. The bottom line is there's no excuses for not exhibiting brotherly love. Could I remind you that when we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is first love. There it is. And so I want to challenge us this morning on this theme about brotherly love. And I think there is three areas here that are given that the writer is trying to remind us of, and they're still applicable today. In fact, before I go to those three things, I wrote down a couple of questions. As a believer, is brotherly love an automatic response? When you trust Christ as Savior, is brotherly love automatic? And I would say the answer is kind of tricky, because the truth of the matter is when you put your trust in Christ and you're a genuine believer, you desire to have fellowship with other believers, which includes extending love and kindness. And yet, I wrote down, and I won't turn there, but in 2 Peter, it reminds us, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So my response to the question, is brotherly love automatic? I would say there is a desire for brotherly love to happen when you become a genuine believer. But it takes intentional, diligent effort on every one of our parts to fully fulfill that command to demonstrate brotherly kindness. In fact, I noted this. Have you ever noticed that when you get around Christians and you first meet them, they can be fairly easy to love initially, but the longer you spend with them, you know where I'm going? The harder it can become. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I want to remind us of something today that I think is very important, and that is this, that we don't just minister to people in love because they demonstrate needs or because we have great pity in our heart. In fact, if you've been a Christian very long, you know that you can invest a lot in people. You can love people. Paul even said it, I believe it was in 2 Corinthians, "The more I loved you, the less I was loved." Isn't that true? And if We are loving people only because we feel pity for them or we sense their need. I'm afraid what's going to happen is our love is not going to fulfill Hebrews 13:1. In that, let brotherly love, what's the word? Let brotherly love. Are you here? Let brotherly love. Let brotherly love. Let brotherly love. There you go. That's the real message of this text. And it sounds so obvious, doesn't it? I mean, we can skip right over that verse and say, oh, sure, I'm doing that. And yet when the rubber meets the road, we can find ourselves sometimes pretty disappointed in the fact that we've loved somebody and they've even turned against us. They've even become indifferent. You can invest hours, days, weeks, months, and years, and people can turn away from the genuine love that we showed. So there is a very important point here that I think needs to be made, and that is that we need to love people because we love the Lord Jesus first and foremost. And we're going to talk about that here as we go through the text. But did you notice now the, I call them three different kinds of situations that we Christians might find ourselves in and that we are to continue to demonstrate brotherly love. So here's the first one. Notice he says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain, what's the next word?
Strangers.
I've got three words that start with you for my three points this morning. And strangers seems like kind of an unusual word for us maybe. But I've used the word unknown. People that we don't know. And the word there in verse 2, to entertain, is not fun and games. It's not all about food. And that's how we entertain. The word literally means hospitable. Hospitable. And so when the Bible talks about let brotherly love continue, he's saying let it continue even to strangers or people we don't know. The idea here is actively loving someone we don't even know their name. Aren't those awkward situations? Aren't those hard? And yet you realize almost every week when you come in here, you're probably going to look around and see somebody that you don't know their name. Am I right? A church like ours, we're always welcoming visitors. We always welcome those that are just checking out churches, trying to find a place to worship. We love it when they come. And so that might be a category here that fits into this unknown situation. And so it becomes very, very important for you and I that we constantly are not isolating ourselves to our own little group that's easy to love because we know them and we've spent maybe months and years with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with those relationships, but there's something wrong if that is the only group that we love. And we're going to talk about that group in a minute, but the importance of going and reaching out to people. I wonder if, like me, this summer you've already gone on vacation and you were in a church that you'd never been in before. Anybody like that here? Okay, not too many. I just see a few. Okay. And for you few, or maybe others that have experienced it in other years, what are some of the things that you appreciate about a church that you're going to for the first time? Let's just have a little interaction this morning here. Chris.
A handshake and a welcome.
A handshake and a welcome. You know why we have greeters out there? Because we want them to know from the minute they step in the door, they are welcome. We are glad they're here. Is there anything we can do right off the bat to help you even find your way? We've got a very simple building to get around, and yet somebody coming for the first time may have no idea where the restrooms are. In the wintertime, no idea where to hang up their coat. Those kinds of things. So it becomes vitally important. What are some other things? Albert.
I was in a brand new church yesterday.
Okay. 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 Okay.
And I found out later by talking to the pastor that it is, I think you call it interdenomination.
Okay.
Okay. And had the wooden plaque over here with all the numbers from last week and all that kind of stuff. And so I said to him after the service, I said, so did you guys start off as a such and so church? He said, well, no, he said the community wants it to be interdenominational and all that. And I complimented.
Good.
Throughout that funeral, about three different times, he came back around faith in Jesus Christ as the answer to the issues. You know, and this was a difficult funeral because the dead folks had, the dead person had committed suicide.
Been what?
Committed suicide.
Committed suicide.
That is a difficult kind of
yep. Yep. Amen. In fact, it's interesting. I just read an article that was asking the question, why do people stay at church today? Because you know there's a lot of church hopping. A lot of people that go from one church to the next, or they never join a church. They just basically, oh, I like this about this church, I'll go there. I like this about this church, I'll go there. Oh, they got a kids ministry, a one over here, I'll go there on Wednesday night. That kind of a thing. But the interesting finding, this was done by Lifeway Publishers, which was mainly Baptist churches, and I think primarily Southern Baptist. But the main thing they found was that people stayed in church based on churches that continued to preach the gospel and the Bible. Preach the word of God, which is what we're commanded to do. It shouldn't be a hard thing to recognize and do, and yet all you got to do is go out and about, and you can see that there are churches that have strayed away from just opening the Bible and preaching what it says. But you'll notice in our text, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, the unknown people. I want to add one other thing that was shared here by you, and thank you for sharing, that if you see somebody coming in that's a visitor, unknown, not only would I like you to greet them and shake their hand, as Chris mentioned to them, but I'd like you to help them know that we don't have hymn books in the back of our chairs. We have a rack back there. Help them know that and find a book. Have you ever gone to a church and you don't know where to sit? Have you ever noticed churches have their little places to sit? I won't ask the question, how many of you are sitting in your little place today? I won't ask that. I was sitting in my little place today, so I'll confess. But we have a tendency to do that, don't we? And have you ever seen a situation where somebody can get a little upset because I dare them sitting in my seat. Now, we laugh at that, but can I tell you something? That can happen, can it? It's flesh, but it can happen. But you realize better than just greeting and shaking hand and showing them where a hymn book is would be to say, hey, would you come and sit with me? Many times, visitors might come and might not have a Bible. Do you realize if they're sitting by you and you've got your Bible, which you should be having, that you can share it with them and let them see what we're talking about? We're not preaching my opinion. We're preaching what the Bible says, and that's what we always want to stick with. So it becomes very important. very important. In fact, the Bible tells us the motivation why we should entertain strangers. And I don't find it in this text, although it does talk about angels unawares. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if I were to go to Ephesians 2, listen to this verse, would you? Paul says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." What's he saying? He's saying, you better show brotherly kindness to strangers, because every single one of us in here was a stranger at one time. A stranger to grace. A stranger to God's mercy. A stranger to salvation through faith. Would you agree? And that's the exact same word that is used in Ephesians 2 that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. That is a high motivation. If God so loved strangers, we think of the verse, God so loved the world, but we could put the word strangers in there. God so loved these strangers that he gave his only begotten son. So it becomes very, very important. I think there's another aspect to this, and that is found in the text. Notice what it says at the end of verse 2, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Can you think of any situation in the Bible where somebody showed hospitality to some strangers and was tremendously blessed? Well, when I thought about that question, there may be more than one, but the obvious one to me came from Genesis chapter 18. And you remember Abraham and Sarah were in their tent, and three strangers, never met him before, three men, it says, came up to this tent. And just to review without going there for sake of time, I remind you that Abraham went out and he greeted them. And then he went and he said, "Hey, come here, sit down. We want to serve you." And then he yells inside. Every wife loves this. "Hey, honey, we got company for supper." And really, that's what he did. He told his wife, Sarah, and they were old. They were old. He said, "Sarah, we need to serve the best." And he sent a servant out to kill a calf and to prepare the very best for these three strangers. Do you remember what the strangers did for Abraham and Sarah? One of them said, "We have a message from God. You're going to have a man-child." Now, the only sad part of the story was Sarah was busy cooking, and when she heard that, she did this. "Look at my age. There's no way I could have a baby." Remember, she got reprimanded pretty seriously by God for that response. But I couldn't help but think that that is an example of an Old Testament figure, Abraham, who showed great hospitality. And in showing that hospitality, God sent a messenger to give a message, because when that baby was born, Sarah wasn't laughing. She was praising God and rejoicing. In fact, in that text, one of the men said to Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for God?" I'll tell you something. You ever had a visitor that you reached out to and you found out they're believers and they might share a testimony with you or share something that has happened in their life, and it was like God sent them specifically to share something that you needed that ministered to your heart? We could go to a guy named Gaius in 3 John, but we won't do that this morning. for sake of time here, but there are a number of situations that we might find ourselves in that this text would apply. Let brotherly love continue. Continue to show kindness and love to people that you don't know, because you have no idea what God might be doing in that relationship. I shared with you last Sunday night, if you were here, I had a little fear about going to Sweden, not because I'd had a stroke, but because I wasn't sure about if there were any Christians over there that I knew and what would it be, and we took all those tracks and everything. And I'll tell you something, folks. I met this couple named Shell and Ingrid. Sounds kind of Swedish, doesn't it? And Sandal's their name. And we stayed with them for a couple of nights. And some of the sweetest Christians I've ever met. In fact, they too were going through drought. And Shell got up early on Monday morning. We were there on Saturday night and Sunday night. And Sunday after we'd gone to church and had this family gathering, he mentioned to his wife, I'm going to be getting up early in the morning. And I'm thinking, don't all dairy farmers get up early in the morning? I mean, I remember those days in Red Oak, Iowa, and it was the worst part of being a dairy farmer is having to get up early in the morning and milk cows. And but you know what? He didn't get up to milk cows. He went up to go to his little church and meet with a bunch of men because they were praying for rain. Because you and I want rain because we want our grass to grow. They want rain because if they don't have silage for the winter, it's pretty expensive to feed 540 cows on a daily basis without the grain to feed them. But my point is this. I never met those people before. The only thing that I could tell you was we had sent a few emails, and they were the ones that were willing to say, we'll organize and put this gathering together. But I'll tell you what a joy it was. What a joy it was to now have people on my prayer list. Ingrid and Shell Sandal, and two daughters, Christina and Johanna. And you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying I'm a perfect example of let love continue, but you know what? I'm never going to regret taking that Swedish trip and meeting that dear couple and their family. In fact, one of the things I didn't get to share a whole lot about it, but they had a few boys that stayed in their home. And these boys were from Afghanistan. They were abandoned by family, or their family was killed. And they found asylum in Sweden, and they were going through the legal process to become Swedish citizens. And I never forget the joy on Ingrid and Shell's faces when they shared that being hospitable to these boys, they felt a great liberty to say, these boys work for them on this farm, and they had a great liberty to say, and we sure would love to have you come to church with us. And they pointed to one boy over there, and that boy had come to Christ not too many months before that. Never heard the gospel before, from Afghanistan, in terrible conditions, coming to Sweden, which would be a monumental step up for them. And that's what the writer is saying here. Let brotherly love continue. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The unknown. But you know what else? Notice verse 3. Remember those that are in bonds. These are, I put under the category of unseen. Unseen. And we don't think a whole lot about this. I can't name a soul. I go to different jails from time to time throughout the year. Clay County Jail, Jackson County. I've been up to Cameron, the facility up there. But typically, I'm not going to see somebody. In fact, I can't say I've ever gone to see somebody who is in prison for their faith. They were in prison because they committed a crime. But do you realize the writer here is writing about people that were imprisoned for their faith. In fact, in doing some research, I found that in some countries, and I think particularly in Rome, in the 4th century, there were countries passing laws forbidding Christians to visit other Christians in jail. Can you think about that for a minute? The Christians were so vibrant to not forget those that were once among them, but now were imprisoned for their faith, and visiting them and taking food. And you realize when we're talking about Hebrews 13, the meals were meager. The conditions were horrific. The infestation of rats and all kinds of bugs and other kinds of reptiles that you wouldn't want to have anything to do with was prevalent in those prisons. Can you imagine what it would be like to get a visit from another Christian who had a smile on their face and brought some homemade bread, brought some cheese that they had done or something like that? And can you imagine what a joy it would be to have those Christians come and say things like, "We're praying for you. I remind you that our God will never leave you nor forsake you." We have no way to relate to that. It's not in our vocabulary, and it's certainly not in our existence. And yet, I would say to you that we might have some application for people that are unseen. What's the phrase? Out of sight, out of mind. I'm glad to see Michael and John Agamalian, but for years we never saw them. We probably won't see Tigran and Lena and Christina over there in Ukraine for probably a few more years. I'm looking out at college students. We miss you when you're gone. But church, can I remind you of something? Because we don't see them doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying, contacting them, reaching out to them. I'm not sure a Thanksgiving gift that we do is really enough. The unseen. But notice something else in verse 3. It says not only them that are in bonds, but it goes on a little later and says, them which suffer adversity as being ourselves also in the body. The word body there, although most of the time in the New Testament speaks about the local body of Christ, the church, I believe here it's referring to adversity relates to trouble. It relates to people that might have some kind of physical problem. And we are to not forget them. You know, sometimes when disease, particularly that dreaded word cancer, comes on, we have a tendency to get a little distant. And yet God is saying we ought to do just the opposite. You know, I can't say I knew anything about spending any time in the hospital until this last April. But can I tell you something? Your visits, it meant so much. I'm looking out here at Mrs. Hawkins. She worked, I think, a few blocks from St. Luke's Hospital on the plaza. She visited me almost every day. And if you know Mrs. Hawkins, she doesn't come in grumpy. She comes in joyous and happy and excited. And obviously, she worked right down there, so it made it somewhat easier for her. And I'm not trying to isolate one over all of the rest of you that came to visit. But I'm telling you, folks, there are people that can feel unwanted You know, I'm thinking about this scenario. Somebody starts missing church, and you don't see them for a while. You think about them. You pray for them. But you don't reach out and make contact with them. You know what I've heard many a time? Many a time. I've been here a long time, but many a time I've heard this from those people. Well, I wasn't sure anybody cared because nobody contacted me. That's convicting to me. Did I text them? Did I email them? Did I call them? Did I visit them? We have more ways to contact people than ever before in human existence. And yet, does it not scare you how isolated and lonely people can be? I like my cell phone, but I'm glad there's a lot more than cell phones, aren't you? Huh? And yet there are some people that maybe the only thing that relates to them is that cell phone. That's a tragedy. That's contrary to Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. So I want to make, if I can here, three concluding statements. Number one, from the text. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Have you noticed how many times in Hebrews it is talked about Jesus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 2, even earlier than that Hebrews 12 passage I just quoted, talks about that very thing. Looking and focused on Jesus. And again, why is that? Because Jesus is the perfect example of what continuous love looks like. How many thousand years? Probably, by our estimate, 6,000 years. The planet's been here. Humanity's been here. And you know, in those 6,000 years, there hasn't been one day that the Trinity hasn't loved the people that are on the planet. Unconditional, unending love. That's the God we serve. So fix your eyes on Jesus. And I go back to where I started. If we love people based on their need only, or that we pity them, I'm afraid that it's not going to last. But if I'm constantly reminding myself of what Jesus has done for me, if I constantly keep in mind that passage in Ephesians that reminds us, hey, we were strangers out of the covenant. But God, because of Jesus Christ, has made salvation and a relationship with Him 100% possible for every human being on the planet. That's what He's done. So you say, well, I thought you've been talking about let brotherly love continue. Isn't that word Philadelphia, meaning kindness to other human beings? It absolutely does. But my simple point is this. It's true in your marriage too, by the way. If Jesus isn't your ultimate love, and He is not the one that you give utter allegiance and loyalty to, your marriage won't be all that it can be. Because Jesus is not only the author, He's not only the pioneer, but He's the finisher of our faith. Number two, love those near you. Love those near you. I haven't said a lot about that, but I thought of it in this regard. Sometimes we can get so busy loving people all around us that we forget our own family. I've heard on more than one occasion, well, my husband fixes everybody else's plumbing, but I've asked him for months to fix the leaky faucet in the master bathroom. And by the way, I haven't heard that recently, so I'm not talking to anybody here. But if you are convicted, you should be. Okay? I say that as well. And we're not just talking about plumbing, are we? We're talking about anything. You know, I have a tremendous wife. Precious in every regard. And it's a new thing to have to be driven everywhere. I kind of prefer being in control, you know. I still believe I can drive, but I'm not foolish enough to get in trouble and do that. But you know, brotherly love needs to be in our marriages, needs to be to our children, our grandchildren. And we also have a church family here, don't we? A church family that needs that love for one another. Number three, love strangers. Love strangers. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes, in fact, I heard this illustration when I was studying for this that I thought was good. God's love is not a pie. If you've ever served a pie for dessert, you can cut the slices small, but there's only one pie. And when all the pieces are gone, it's gone, right? That is not love. In fact, what's that hymn we sang? His love is like an ocean whose quill, or, you know, I'm talking off the top of my head without knowing what I'm, can't think of the hymn, but God's love is like that, those oceans. And I realize that there is a finite amount of water there, but the truth of the matter is, to you and I, it's infinite. It's more than enough water. So I want to remind you that you can love your family and you can love strangers too. And if you love it by prioritizing Jesus Christ and loving Him supremely, you'll never run out of the kind of love that fulfills Hebrews 13. Let's say it this way. Eagle Heights, let's let brotherly love continue. Help us not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In Eagle Heights, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That really is the admonition for every one of us. And I can say this, this pastor hasn't arrived, and I don't want to be demeaning in any way, but I don't think as a church we've arrived either. Because you know, the first impression people have that are strangers are, is this the kind of church that will love me, will accept me? You know, on more than one occasion, I've had people say this to me. Well, I'm not sure I'd fit in this church. Seems like everybody in this church has their act together. And I don't always say this, but I should. Well, just stay around a while and you'll find out that's not true. That's not even close to true. Right? We right? We're speaking the truth. So I'm not saying we make ourselves look bad. I'm simply saying this. Let's be real. The kind of brotherly love here, brotherly love speaks of a love for one brother has for another. And I realize brothers can get in spats and do all kinds of things. But you know what I find? I find when two brothers are at odds with each other and somebody from outside gets on one brother, boy, they become knit at the hip, don't they? That's the kind of brotherly love that's being spoken of here. And there's enough enemies out there that want to destroy and turn us away from loving God supremely. Teenagers are there for you. They're out to turn you away from the faith. They can't take away your salvation, but they can certainly destroy your potential. Don't waste your life. You can't do any better than loving God supremely and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's why this last chapter is full of practical truth. This is the first evidence of a genuine faith-filled believer. They don't have short-term love. They have long-term love. And they've been disappointed along the way. They've had times when they felt like they might have wasted their love on somebody because didn't get anything in return. Think about Jesus. He never thinks that way. He just keeps giving, and he just keeps loving. I hope we'll be this kind of church. Will you today? Let's pray. Father,